Thank you for listening to this sermon from MCA Church. If you'd like to learn more about what's going on in our community, head to our website at mcachurch.ca. Thanks for listening.
Moving them into worship. I say it often that worship is a recentering rhythm in our life, that when we turn to Jesus, no matter how it is, whether it's through song or through coming to his word or to prayer, we recenter our lives around the center of the universe, the maker of all things, the God of gods. The God. Well, there isn't other gods. I just stuck my foot in my mouth. Let's just restart here. God is good. He loves us. We can't all go home yet. I have something else to say. And we've been preaching through the book of Revelation, and we come to chapter 23. There is no chapter 23 for those of you who are unsure. No, we completed our journey through the book of Revelation last week. It was a 9-month journey. And this morning, I feel a little bit strange to say it, but we're starting a sermon series on the Holy Spirit. And I feel strange saying that, because how do you put the very presence and power of God into a sermon series? He doesn't fit. You can't put him in a box. But this morning, I want to take a magnifying glass and shine it on the person and work of the Holy Spirit so that we might grow a deeper hunger for him. In his book, Forgotten God, Francis Chan says this. He says, "We are not all we were made to be when everything in our lives and our churches can be explained apart from the work and presence of the Spirit of God." I agree wholeheartedly. We are not all we were made to be as individuals and as God's church unless we are attentive to and operate out of the Holy Spirit's voice and his power. I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. And the last thing that this world needs, the last thing we need, is another religious institution merely going through the motions of moralism and piety. It's the last thing we need. What the world really needs is a church fully alive to the Holy Spirit's presence and power, manifesting the life of heaven here on earth for the world to see and experience for themselves. I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit, and I don't want our church to be explainable without the Holy Spirit either. If you've been at MCA Church for a while, you know I like to talk about being the church in every sense of the word. Now, the word church carries different connotations for different people. Some picture a building, others picture an institution, and for others still, it is a community of people that comes to mind. When I talk about the church in every sense of the word, what I mean is that I want to be the church that Jesus dreamed us to be. I want to be the church that carries the love that he modeled for us. I want to be the church that he had in mind. And Jesus, he tells us how it's possible. He tells us how to be the church in every sense of the word in John chapter 16. There he is preparing his disciples to be the church on the other side of his death, resurrection, and ascension. In effect, he's preparing his disciples for life without him. And he says this in John 16, verse 7. "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And now earlier in the chapter, Jesus says that the advocate is the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God. And he says that the Spirit of God will be with the disciples and will be in the disciples. Now it all sounds very strange at first. Jesus thinks it's better for his disciples without him present. Isn't that strange? He says, "It is for your good that I am going away." How is it better for the disciples of Jesus without Jesus present. What's better than Jesus? Well, Jesus knows that in order for the church to be all that she is meant to be, that she must be filled and empowered by God in another way, an even more intimate way than the Son of God washing the feet of the disciples. In order to be the church that God has in mind, the disciples of Jesus need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He needs to live not just among us, but also in us. Disciples of Jesus, we need God's Holy Spirit to fill and empower us if we are ever to become the church Jesus dreamed we might be. We need to drink deeply and consistently from his well of living water. What we all really need is an ongoing encounter and participation with the Spirit of God in every moment of our lives, not simply as we gather in this building, because it's just a building, but in our homes and our neighborhoods and our workplaces. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh and anew, day by day, moment by moment. But the truth of the matter is, we tend not to talk or think much about the Holy Spirit, do we? In fact, that's where Francis Chan gets the title of his book. He calls the Spirit the forgotten God. You see, we can wrap our mind around Jesus, God the Son. That we understand. And we can wrap our mind around God the Father. That we can understand, though it's even a little harder. But the Holy Spirit seems so mysterious, so abstract, so elusive. But if you ever hope to live into the fullness of God's design and purpose for your life, you need to awaken to the Spirit's presence and power in your life. It's absolutely essential. Over the next 5 weeks, I want to spend time talking about the Holy Spirit and what he does. I want to consider how the Spirit creates, how he speaks, transforms, empowers, and sends. Now, in Latin, the word for spirit is spiritus. It means spirit or breath. The spiritus sancti, another Latin term, is the Holy Spirit. It is the breath of God. And so over the next 5 weeks, I want to explore the Spirit's work in us. Spiritus. You see what I did there? Spiritus. I spend a long time thinking of these things. It took me 3 weeks. For me, these next 5 weeks, they are not an intellectual exercise. The Holy Spirit is not a concept to wrap our minds around. He's a person to wrap our hearts around. My desire is that as we consider the work of the Holy Spirit, that we might experience his presence and his power afresh and anew. And in the process, that we might become the church that Jesus has dreamed we could be. Let's pray. Jesus, by your Spirit, speak to your people. I have nothing of value to say if it's not filled with your presence. Fill us anew. Inspire our hearts. Make us hungry for you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. So this week, as we begin, I want to consider how the Spirit of God creates. The Spirit creates. We see it from the very first verses of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, we read the story of God creating. And it begins with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2. We're told, now the earth was formless and empty. Remember those two words, formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, was hovering over the waters. The very first thing we ever learn about the Holy Spirit in the Bible is that he is God's creative force in the world. The earth, we're told, is formless and empty.
And with each day of the creation story, we see how God is forming and filling the earth. In the first 3 days of the creation story, the Spirit gives form to what was formless. He forms the light, the land, the sky, the seas. And then in days 4 to 6, God fills what was empty. He fills what was formed in the first 3 days. And they are filled with the sun and the moon and the birds, the fish, the animals, and people. It is the Spirit who creates. He forms and he fills. He forms the world and he fills it. But we can't miss day 7, can we? We know there's a day 7. Day 7 is a prototype for how the Spirit works in the rest of the entire biblical story. It shows us how the Spirit works even today in our church and in our life. Now, you probably remember what happens on day 7, don't you? On the 7th day, God rested. Now, the creation story isn't telling us that God needed a nap after creating the world. God doesn't nap. I do. God doesn't nap. The word rested in the original language speaks of a settling into. The story of Genesis is telling us that after God created the world by his Spirit, he settles into that which he has made. He rested. Imagine with me that you are moving into a new house. This isn't a nightmare, trust me. Moving day can be a nightmare. But you carry box after box into this empty house, and you begin to fill it with your stuff. At first, the house seems empty. It's not quite your own. But you work through the day, moving furniture here and there, unpacking dishes and putting them in the cupboard, setting up the TV, hooking up the cable. And at the end of the day, with everything unpacked, with everything in its place, you look around and you're very pleased with what you see. And with all the work done, you go over to the couch and you sink into it and you breathe a sigh of satisfaction and you say, I'm finally home. It's in that moment that you settle into the house in a way that you had never done before. The house has now become a home. That's what God's Spirit did on the 7th day. He entered into what he had made in a new way, and in effect, he said, I'm home. He rested into what he made. For 6 days he created, and then on the 7th day he filled it with his very self, his presence. Now consider this. The created world wasn't completed on day 6. The work was finished on day 6, but creation wasn't yet complete. It wasn't until day 7, when the Creator filled it with himself, that the world was complete. The world God created wasn't the world until he filled it with his presence, till he filled it with his Holy Spirit. You see where I'm going with that? Hold on to that. It's here that the pattern for how the Holy Spirit creates throughout the whole rest of the Bible is seen. What he creates, he fills with his presence. Not simply the world, but also people, human beings, people like you and me, people like the people in the city of Kelowna. Whatever he makes, he fills. Listen to Psalm 104, verse 30. This is what it says about people. When you send your Spirit, God, they are created. He is creator. Job 33, verse 4, it says, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Each one of you here today, each one of you, you are the creative product of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what kind of dignity that gives you? You are the creative product of the Holy Spirit, just as you are. in your own uniqueness, not in the way you want to be, but in the way that you are. You have been knit together in your mother's womb. You've been fearfully and wonderfully made, created by God's Spirit. And what the Spirit creates, He desires to fill with His very presence. But here's where we run into a problem, isn't it? We run into a sin problem. What is perfectly holy cannot mix with what is imperfectly sinful. What is pure cannot mix with what is impure, lest it become impure itself. And let's face it, we're not all that holy at times, are we? I know that I'm not. We're human beings who miss the mark, who fail to live up to God's goodness from time to time. We sin. There's no way around it. We sin. So what hope do we have of being filled with the Holy Spirit as unholy people? Well, we have Jesus. We have the hope of His gospel. On the cross, the pure, spotless Lamb who was Jesus took upon Himself the stain of our sin, and through His sacrifice, He has given us the gift of forgiveness. In effect, He has made us clean. In other words, Jesus cleanses our sin-stained heart so that the Holy Spirit can settle in and say, I'm home. I'm home. When a person receives Jesus into their life, it's like the seventh day of the creation story all over again. The Spirit of God comes to make His home in the person He has made. He fills what He's created. Now consider this. Just as the world God created wasn't the world until He filled it with His presence, so too, a person is not fully a person until God has filled them with His Spirit. That is a bold claim. It's one worth your consideration. I'm saying that a person is not a whole person until that person has invited the Spirit of God to live in them, something that only Jesus makes possible. Until the Spirit fills a person, like the seventh day of creation, they are not a finished product. They are not made whole. Isn't that what Jesus was trying to teach Nicodemus in John chapter 3? That you must be born again of the Spirit? There is more to human than being human, than simply the body we inhabit. The Spirit created us to be filled by His presence, all of us. And God's creation is not complete until He fills it. Now, all of this means something. All of this means that a person who has not received Jesus as their Lord and has been filled by His Holy Spirit, they simply are not all they were made to be. And that might be hard news for some people to hear. But let me be clear about something. I'm not saying that this person is less of a person, or less important, or less loved. Of course they aren't. Every person is precious to God. Everyone He has made is precious to Him. We are all made in His image. But not every person has entered the fullness of the life that they've been made for, because not every person has invited God's Spirit to make His home within them. You could think of it this way, and it's not a great analogy, but it was the one I thought of. Someone who has lost an arm in an accident is no less of a person than someone who has two arms. They are no less of a person, no less valued, no less loved, no less marked with God's image. But we would say that in their body they are not whole. There's something missing. And so it is with the Spirit. Without God's Spirit enlivening the person He has made, they are not whole. Something vital is missing. And I've seen it. I'm sure you've seen it too. I've told the story about my friend Verna before. She was a cranky, cantankerous woman who would snap at everyone she spoke to. Trust me, she snapped at me more than anybody else. Her face wore a scowl wherever she went. But one day she became captivated by God's love for her. She was captivated by this idea that God wanted to embrace her as his own child. And she had made a lot of mistakes in life. She'd been hurt by a lot of people, and she had hurt a lot of people along the way as well. But she was captivated by the thought that Jesus would forgive her and bring peace to her life and embrace her as his own. And so one day we prayed together. And I prayed that the Spirit of God would fill her. And I'll never forget it. When she raised her head, she was a changed person. There was a look of dignity, a look of gratitude in her eyes that was not there before. It hadn't been there in the years before. And after that day, the Verna that I knew was one of the most thankful and delighted people in my life. Something changed completely in her. The Spirit filled what he created. He settled in, and he said, I'm finally home. I've been welcomed in, and I'm home. The Spirit creates, and the Spirit fills, and he makes us whole. Has your life been made whole yet? Have you turned your life over to Jesus and received the life-giving Holy Spirit? You can do it right now. Simply in your heart, say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. Make your home in me. I want to be whole. Oh, Jesus, attend to that prayer. Even right now. Breathe your breath into the lungs of people who want to be made whole but have not turned to you. Do not disappoint. The Bible tells us that the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that fills the life of a believer. Isn't that incredible? The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is alive in those who have turned to Jesus. And that was the very thing that was happening in Verna's life. He filled her and raised her to new life. Tim Keller, he tells a story about a minister who once visited Italy. And when the minister was there, he went to see the grave of a man who had died centuries before, who was an unbeliever and completely against Christianity. And in his protest to the belief that God would raise a person to new life, the man had a huge stone slab put over his grave with insignias inscribed on it saying this, I don't want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe it. Well, evidently, when he was buried and the stone slab was put over his grave, a tiny acorn fell into the grave. And so, 100 years later, the acorn had grown up into a towering oak tree, and it split the slab in two. And as the minister looked at the grave and reflected on that moment, he asked a powerful question. He said, if an acorn, which has the power of biological life in it, can split a slab of that magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in a person's life? And then Keller says this, the minute you decide to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life. It's the power of the resurrection, the same thing that raised Jesus from the dead. So think of the things you see as immovable slabs in your life, your bitterness, your insecurity, your fears, your self-doubts. Those things can be split and rolled off. The more you know him, the more the Spirit fills you, I would add, the more you grow into the power of the resurrection. So what is it for you? Where do you feel an immovable slab in your life? Is it your anger? Your grief? Is the immovable slab an addictive behavior or a traumatic event you've lived with that you relive over and over? Or a relationship wound? The Spirit of God wants to fill you afresh and break the slab in two. The Spirit creates people so they can be filled with His presence and be made whole. We're not made perfect. We're made whole. We're not made as tanks that aren't affected by the changing and tragic world around us, but we are made whole. And so the Spirit creates and fills the world. The Spirit creates and fills a person. And finally, I want you to know that the Spirit creates and fills His church. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul uses the metaphor of a building project to describe the church, to describe us as a building project. The people in this metaphor are the bricks of the building. The apostles and the prophets who point to Jesus and to the coming of His Spirit are the foundation of the building. And Jesus Himself is called the chief cornerstone of the building. Then we read in verse 21 and 22, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, in Him, meaning Jesus, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become, get this, a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Paul uses the metaphor of the holy temple to describe what we, the people of the church, are. We have been built, created, made to be a community of God among whom He lives by His Spirit. The church was created by the Spirit of God and is filled by the Spirit of God so we can carry the Spirit of God and the message of the gospel to the city that we live in, to the world that God loves. There's a lot of church leaders out there, and most of them have a big platform on social media. And they will tell you that the defining mark of the church is something that it is not. Some will say the defining mark of God's church is His blessing. It's about having prosperity. Some will say the defining mark of the church is believing all the right things. It's about having right doctrine. Some will say the defining mark of God's church is her activity with the marginalized. It's about social justice. The Apostle Paul says the defining mark of God's church is none of these things. Not prosperity, not even our doctrine, or even our missional justice. The defining mark of the church is a group of ordinary people who are centered around the presence of Jesus and filled with the extraordinary presence of power of His Spirit. The church is a people who hear His voice and follow, a people who experience His touch and are transformed, people who are empowered to love and minister like Jesus, people who are sent out to embody the glory and story of Jesus to the world. That is the mark of the church. The Spirit of God filling the people of God, carrying the presence of God to the world. This is the church Jesus dreamed of. The church in every sense of the word. The Spirit creates us and fills us with His presence. Now consider this. Just as the world God created wasn't the world until He filled it with His presence. And just as a person is not wholly a person until God has filled them with His presence, so too a church is not a church until they are filled with His presence. One of the great tragedies when the contemporary church gathers for worship is that we're more hungry for the songs we like to sing than we are for a touch of the Holy Spirit's power. We're more hungry for an entertaining sermon than we are for a renewed filling of God's presence. And we rely on strategies and experts and human strength to advance God's kingdom cause among us, rather than trusting in the Holy Spirit that fills weak and ordinary and fearful people to accomplish God's mission of establishing his kingdom upon the earth. I'm thankful that I'm reminded of how Paul speaks about one of the churches that he led when he said, you know what, none of us are wise or impressive people, but we are filled with the Spirit of God. And that Corinthian church was one of the most impactful churches in world history. They weren't wise or impressive. They were filled with the Spirit of God. Because the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but one of power. And as the Spirit fills and leads and guides and shapes, God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. R.T. Kendall says, one of the greatest dangers for individuals and movements is to neglect the presence of the Holy Spirit and to churn out Christian activity that has no touch of God upon it. In church, we are always in danger of churning out Christian activity that has no touch of God upon it. We can do all the right things, but if we don't have the Spirit, if we are closed off to his presence, if we ignore his promptings for too long, if we grieve his heart because of sin and complacency, then we will never be the church that Jesus envisions. We'll never be the church in every sense of the word. If we don't open ourselves to a fresh filling of the Spirit, week in and week out, day in and day out, we will be a church that is stuck on the sixth day of creation. Almost complete, but not yet whole. Friends, I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit wants to breathe new life into Mission Creek Alliance Church. He always is. But here's the thing, he wants to breathe even more, an even greater encounter and experience of his love and healing power. I believe he wants to bring a greater measure of freedom and healing and joy and life, that he wants to bring a greater measure of conviction and confession and repentance, a greater impact in his mission for the world. I believe the Spirit of God wants to take us so deep into the seventh day of creation that we will never be the same again. So let me ask you, church, are you hungry for more? Are you hungry for more of his Spirit? Do you want to be filled afresh and anew? Because the first step into the more that the Spirit has for us is one thing. And it's simple. It's a hunger for more. God always satisfies those who are hungry for him. Are you hungry for the Spirit who creates something new in your life? Are you hungry for the new words he wants to speak to you? Words of encouragement, words of conviction, words of challenge to share the love and message of Jesus. Are you hungry for the new blessings that he has in store? Blessings of joy, blessings of peace, the blessing of his embrace. Are you hungry for the new freedoms that he has for you? Freedom from sin and from anger, from addiction, freedom from discouragement and despair. Are you hungry for him to create in you new passions and new opportunities? Hungry for new ways of being the church in our world, new adventures in his mission to redeem the world. Oh, Cam, I am so excited about this new venture. This new venture, this new expression of the Spirit's presence in our city. Friends, that's what it means to be the church. Are you hungry for more? Are you hungry for the new creation that the Spirit wants to bring to your life? And are you hungry for the new creation that the Spirit wants to bring to our great city? Are you hungry for more of Jesus? I know you are. And so am I. Let's pray.